The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake unto him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Verse 36, While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and hid himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes, and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and that I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Let's emphasize that verse, 41. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Shall we bow in prayer? Blessed Lord, we thank thee for this wonderful Gospel of John, in which this word believeth, believe, occurs 97 times. We thank thee for the wonder of this word. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We thank thee for revealing thyself to us through faith. And now, Lord, we pray that thou take thy precious word tonight, and grant that like Greeks long ago, we might have the desire in our heart to say, Sirs, we would see Jesus. Open our eyes. May we see him tonight. Do something in our hearts for thy glory. We ask it in his own precious and worthy name. Amen. After a lot of prayer, I have decided that I'd like to give a series of talks here from time to time on this verse. Verse 21, and the end of the verse. Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. The request of the Greeks. We were saying this morning that the world is divided, or was divided in the Lord's day before Pentecost, into two sections, the Jew and the Gentile. The Greeks were Gentile. The Greeks were outside. The Lord always dealt with the Jews. There were one or two rare occasions, the Syrophoenician woman, the centurion, one or two cases when the Lord allowed his mercy to go over to the Gentiles, but the time for the blessing of the Gentiles as such had not yet come. The Lord had to suffer and die, and we had to wait for Pentecost before the gospel would go out first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And the Lord dealt with the Jews. And he himself made use of this saying. When the Syrophoenician woman came to him and she asked for a blessing, he said, I can't take the children's meat and give it to dogs, Gentile dogs. He even said that. And she said, but Lord, even the little dogs can pick up the crumbs that fall beneath the table. And then he said, well, great faith. And the blessing went out to a Gentile. Now here there are some Gentiles, certain Greeks, among them that came up to worship at the feast, Gentiles. And the amazing thing to me is that the Lord didn't give them a direct answer. How they were Gentiles. Why didn't he give them a direct answer? You see how they worked. They came first to Philip. Now, whether, I suppose Philip was a Jew, but he had a Greek name. His name was Philippos. Philippos. Hippos in Greek is a horse. And Philippos means a lover of horses. A lover of horses. Philippos. And I suppose he taught Greek. He had a Greek name, and the Greeks came and talked to him. And then he went to his friend Andrew. You've got to go back to the first chapter to get the context there. In the first chapter and verse 35, it says, again the next day after John stood, John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And two of John's disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now go down to verse 40. One of the two which heard him speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he went off and told his brother Peter. And then as you go down through the story, the Lord found Philip. And these men got to know one another, Andrew and Philip. And Philip, he went and found Nathanael. And here in this chapter, when the Greeks came to Philip, Philip went to Andrew. These friends went to Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip together come to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, I don't know whether he did talk to the Greeks, I can't say. But their desire was, sirs, we would see Jesus. And Jesus answered, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, all through John's Gospel, he spoke of the hour. You remember the second chapter when the mother of the Lord said, he said, they have no wine. He said, what's that between you and me? He said, my hour has not come. My hour has not come. The seventh chapter, Jesus did not go up to the feast because his hour was not yet come. But now he says, the hour is come. The hour is come. And when these Greeks came, then immediately the Lord said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Further down he says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And just as I said in my final remarks this morning, that the Lord Jesus could not have said those words, or rather, let's put it this way, when he did say those wonderful words in the 16th chapter of Matthew, upon this rock will I build my church. As soon as he mentioned my church, immediately he turned, and he says, from that hour, he began to take his disciples aside and say, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. There could never be a church if there had never been a cross. And just in the same way, blessing could never flow out to the Gentile, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. And so the Lord Jesus is telling us in these words that he, the heavenly corn of wheat, must fall into the ground and die. My soul is troubled, Father, save me from this hour. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw Gentiles unto me. He'd been talking to the Jews. But if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me, Gentiles. That was his answer to the Greeks. I don't think he spoke to them personally. He may have, but we don't get the record. This was the answer. a voice from heaven says, I have glorified thee. He says, glorify thy name, and I have glorified it, and will glorify it again. And the Lord says, I'm going to be lifted up from the earth, and then I'll be able to draw Gentiles. Now that's the background. Sirs, we would see Jesus. I want to get right out of the context now of this chapter and take this phrase, sirs, we would see Jesus, and from week to week as we talk here, when we have opportunity, to try and pick out one or two men who actually saw the Lord Jesus, who actually saw him. Now, in the first chapter, I read of those two men, John's disciples. They saw Jesus walking, and John, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. They gazed upon him, and they followed him. And that night, for it was the 10th hour, they followed the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said, what seek ye? They said, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? And he said, come and see. And these two men left John, their master, and followed Jesus the 10th hour of the day. And the Holy Ghost is very particular to write the very hour in the day in which two disciples decided to follow the Son of God in his rejection. He wrote the very hour, the 10th hour. And they went and spent that night. They abode with him that day, for it was the 10th hour. I'll tell you something. Spending one night with the Son of God here on earth changed their life. They were disciples before. They were disciples of John the Baptist. But they never went back to John the Baptist. They became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. To spend a night with him can change our life. Sirs, we would see Jesus. And I want to pick out a few men who saw the Lord Jesus. Now, the first one is Isaiah. You say, what? Isaiah saw the Lord? Well, Isaiah lived 600-700 years before the Lord came. Did he see the Lord? Oh, yes. Listen. Verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. The Lord is talking. Greeks say we would see Jesus. And here John says that Isaiah saw him. He saw his glory and spake of him. Now let's see what happened to men and women when they saw the Lord Jesus. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, Isaiah speaking. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Isaiah saw his glory and spake of him. The year that King Uzziah died. Turn back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Here you read about this great and good King Uzziah who reigned 52 years. That's a long reign. 52 years.
It says,
verse 1, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. And verse 3, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. A long reign. Not many kings reign 52 years. And as long as Uzziah was on the throne, all was going well. He was a good king. Many good things happened. It says in verse 4, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, unto according to all that his father did. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. He went forth and warred against the Philistines. He brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbal, and the Mehuims, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Verse 10, he built towers in the desert, digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. And he had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their count, by the hand of Jeel the scribe of Maaseiah the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. And so you read these great things about Uzziah. Now look at verse 16, and this is awfully sad. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said to him, it pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. So one of the go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah was wroth. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord and before the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was a leper in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a separate house, being a leper, and was cut off from the house of the Lord. What a sad ending to a great man. Cut off from the house of the Lord, because he essayed to do that which was not the job of the king. The priest had to go in, not the king, into the king's house to offer incense. He disobeyed God, and God struck him down, and he died. 52 years he reigned. What a loss in Israel. What a loss in Judah. What a blank there must have been, as if the bottom of the world fell out when Uzziah died. And in that terrible year of tragedy, in that terrible year of loss, because he was the last of the good kings of Israel, there never came another good one. The glory departed, and Israel went down, or Judah rather, went down, 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 and they've never had another good king. They won't till the Lord himself reigns. And in the year that King Uzziah died, God gave Isaiah a vision. Now look at Isaiah chapter 1, and you'll see in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. He lived during the reign of all these five kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and the kings of Judah. And here he's a young man, He must have still been a young man to live in the reign of four other kings. He must have been quite young when Uzziah died. He was a servant of the Lord. He was, I believe, dedicated to the Lord. But a great thing happened to Uzziah this day when he was doing his work in the temple. He was in the temple working, doing his job as a priest, I suppose. In that sad year when the king died, when it seemed as if everything was falling to pieces, God appeared to him. The Lord appeared to him. Now, what I want in our studies is to discover men and women to whom the Lord revealed himself. To me, salvation is a revelation. You can go on year after year after year. You can go to church. You can be a church member. You can be take part in the service. You can be an usher, you can be a deacon, you can even be an elder, and you can be in all the swim of it, but if you've never seen the Lord, you don't know the grand experience of being born again. Saul of Tarsus was a man who thought he was serving God, but there came a revelation when the Lord revealed himself to him. I was brought up in a wonderful Christian home, but I remember that moment in my life when I saw the Lord for the first time, through John 3:16. Oh, I'd seen him. Oh, I'd heard about him, but never did I realize just exactly that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Have you had that wonderful experience? When the Lord has revealed himself, when your eyes have been opened and you've seen the Son of God. Here's Isaiah getting about his daily duty, and suddenly a vision. And suddenly he sees the Lord high and lifted up. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. Each seraph had six wings. Now, they always depict angels as mysterious beings having wings. Nowhere in the Bible do you read that angels have wings. Yes, I haven't found it. Nowhere do you read that angels have wings. The seraph has wings, and the cherub has wings. The cherubim, which is the plural word for cherub, and the seraphim, which is the plural word for seraph, they have wings. But these seraphim had six wings. With two wings, they hovered. They flew. With two wings, they covered their feet. With two wings, they covered their face. And here they are standing before the throne of God. Isaiah looks into the heavens and he sees the Lord sitting upon a throne. Because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into being when he was born at Bethlehem. That's when he came from the glory into this earth. That's when he became a man, but his years are from all eternity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And here he is sitting upon a throne amid the glories of heaven. And Isaiah is transported and he gazes into the heavens and he sees the Lord sitting upon his majestic throne. And he sees the glory of the Lord. He sees these, shall I say, angelic beings, these seraphim, doing the Lord's service. And he listens to their words as one seraph cries across to another. What's he say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And as they spake the glory of God, the whole place was so charged with the glory of God that as they sang this chorus, one across to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, as they sang the very posts of the doors, quaked and trembled with the tremendous glory and the majesty of that scene. And Isaiah is transported into this wondrous scene of majesty and glory. What can he do? The whole house was filled with smoke. What did he say? What could he say? What would you and I say if we found ourselves suddenly transported into the wondrous glory of the Son of God sitting upon a throne? I tell you what we do. We bow at his feet and we say, Lord, I'm altogether unworthy. even to hear the voices, even to hear the sound, to gaze upon thyself. How can it be? And Isaiah said, verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. How can I, a poor sinner, gaze upon the eternal Son of God? How can it be? How can my unclean lips enter into this place? How can I, O my sinner, undone, how can I stand in the Lord's presence? Oh, listen, friend, should there be one here tonight out of Christ, let me tell you, you cannot stand in the presence of the Lord. In your sin, it can't be. I remember a preacher many years ago preaching when I was a boy, and he told us this. When the Roman Empire was at the height of its power and they were fighting over in northern Africa somewhere, I think in Carthage, the enemy captured a Roman hero. And they took this man and they wanted him to give secrets of the dispositions of the Roman army. And they wanted to torture him and make him tell where the Roman army was. And he said, gentlemen, I was born in Rome. I live for Rome, and I'll gladly die for Rome, but I will never betray Rome. And they took him out into the desert sands of northern Africa, and they strapped him down on his back. And they did one simple thing. They took a sharp knife and cut off his eyelids in the morning. And the sun came up, and the sun came up, and the sun came up. And long before midday, he was blind. The human eye can't gaze at the glory of the sun that the Lord made. How much then could you and I stand in the presence of the one who made the sun? How could you, a sinner, get into his presence? I tell you, you'll never get there. Oh, when I talk to people, they tell me I'm doing the best I can to get to heaven. I'll get there all right. I'm trying to get there. I tell you, you'll never get there apart from the sacrifice of Christ. You cannot get there in your own merits. The very holiness and righteousness and glory of the Son of God would burn you up and shrivel you up if you got into his presence in your sin. Sin cannot live in heaven. And when Isaiah got this picture of the glory of the Lord sitting upon his throne amid the glory of heaven, he said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a sinful man. Oh, that you and I could get there. Those of us tonight who know the Lord best, those of us that have been on the road longest, oh, that we could get down as we enter in and try to see Jesus, and we see him, oh, that we might cry, Lord, I'm undone. I'm undone. Now what happens? Listen. Then flew a seraph, one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. He took the coal from off the altar. Now, there were two altars in the temple. There was the brazen altar, made of bronze, you know, or rather wood covered with bronze. And then there was the golden altar. The golden altar was used for offering incense. No live coals got on the, in the same sense, on the golden altar as they did on the brazen altar. On the brazen altar, the fire never went out. It was always burning the sin offering there, burning the offerings on the brazen altar. The brazen altar is a picture of Calvary, where the Son of God was hung upon a cross. The brazen altar, foresighted, looked to the north, the south, and the east, and the west, and the Son of God on the cross there. The cross, as it were, goes out to every direction, and there he was placed upon the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, where the sin offering was burnt up, the Son of God was burnt up, and bore your sins and mine on the, what in type is the brazen altar. But the golden altar is inside, and the golden altar is where the priest put the incense, and the incense went up a sweet smell. We were at that golden altar this morning. We sat around the Lord's table, and one by one the brethren got up and offered praise and worship to the Lord. That's the incense upon the golden altar, going up at the sweet smell. telling God about his son. The glory goes up, the incense. But the brazen altar, the coal came from the brazen altar. And what in effect God is teaching us here is this. When a man says, woe is me, for I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, I am a sinner, what can happen? Well, then one comes and he takes a coal from off the brazen altar where the sin offering was offered. And so he links that unsaved, that unclean person, that one with the unclean lips, somehow with that brazen altar. What he's trying to tell us is this. The only way to have sins put away, and to use the language here, thy sin is purged and thy iniquity taken away, the only way is to be touched. To be touched by what was on the golden altar, on the brazen altar. The Son of God hung in shame on Calvary's cross. And the efficacy of his sacrifice, of his outpoured blood, of his body offered, and his bearing our sins, the efficacy of that has got to be applied to you and me. And here the seraph takes the coal and touches his lips, and he says, you're cleansed. Oh, when you and I get into the presence of the Lord Jesus, we say, I'm undone. What can I do? But the Lord wants us to do something. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to make us fit. We had the glory of the Lord. We have now the vessel which he's cleansing, and now we've got to have the commission. The Lord said to him, there's a voice, verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for me? And I said, here am I, send me. Why did he cleanse him? Why did he touch his lips? Why did he make the efficacy of the sin offering on the altar make it effective towards Isaiah? Because he wanted to cleanse him for his service. Why did the Lord cleanse you? And why does he cleanse us day by day by the washing of the water of the Word and the application of the work of Christ to you and to me? Why does he do it? That we might be useful in his service. The Lord is sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And he says this as he looks down upon this earth. Mark you, the seraphim talked about the whole earth being filled with his glory. So it will be one day. They looked away into the future. Time is nothing with seraphim. They are people of eternity. Time is nothing. And this present period of grace meant nothing to them. They looked away on into eternity and they saw the day when all the earth will be filled with his glory. But the Lord looked down into Jerusalem with all its sin. And he said, I have multitudes down there like you, Isaiah. Unclean lips. And I want someone to go and speak to these people. Go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Who will go, says the Lord? And Isaiah, who bowed in his presence and saw this glorious vision of the Son of God upon a throne, Isaiah said, hear my Lord, send me, send me. Oh, that you and I, never mind our age, he was a young man. We're older, but that doesn't matter. There's a world all around like there was in Isaiah's day. The bottom has dropped out of the world. King Uzziah is dead. The man in whom they placed all their hopes. As long as he was alive, they felt safe. But he's dead. And there's no safety now. And there's no security now. And everything's falling to pieces. Don't we live in an age like that? Everything's falling to pieces. The church, we used to think that the church... Generally, there was truth taught, but today it's not taught. We used to think we had statesmen we could trust and honor, and today we don't know what to say. And there were organizations and things that we trusted in, and they're all falling to pieces. And the world's in such a mess. Why, King Uzziah is dead, and that in which we placed our hopes all gone, and it's going to get worse. And God says, in this day of declension, in this day of falling away, in this day of shattered hopes, in this day when the bottom of the world's fallen out, I have men and women down there in that world of sin, and I want someone to go. Who will go? Who will go for us? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And you'll find as we develop these studies that every one of these men who saw the glory of the Lord, that sight, that vision, that gazing upon the Son of God changed their lives. And immediately they bowed at his feet and they said, Lord, I do just what you want me to do. Now, if we could get to that stage tonight, our meeting would be worthwhile. If by getting a vision of the Son of God in his glory tonight, you and I will bow at his feet and say, Lord Jesus, here am I, send me. Where? I don't know. I don't know where he's going to send me. Maybe the next door neighbor, maybe across the Keystone Heights. Maybe like our sister Mrs. Shamas, back to Syria and Lebanon and Turkey with all that terrible Muslim religion out there which gives no liberty to anybody, no chance to preach the gospel. I don't know where he'll send us. But I know there have been moments in my life when I've got to this stage when I've bowed at his feet and said, Lord, send me where you like, I don't mind. And he's picked me up and moved me here. And picked me up and moved me there. And picked me up and moved me there. Send me. Are we willing for that tonight? Or are we so settled down that we cannot be moved? Oh, listen, let's bow at his feet tonight. And as we get this fresh glimpse of the exalted, glorified Son of God, may we bow at his feet and say, Lord, send me wherever you want me to go. Use me, Lord, use even me, just as thou wilt and when and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy love, thy joy, thy glory share. Here am I, send me. Isaiah, it says, these things spake Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Isaiah's life was changed. This was his moment of dedication. This was his moment of consecration. I probably, as regards New Testament terms, I might say he was a saved man before that. But this was the hour when he gave up everything. He got a picture of the Son of God in his glory, and he gave up everything. There are many others in the scripture. I hope by and by, as the days go by, to talk about some of these others who saw the glory of the Son of God and yielded to him. I wonder if we could do that tonight. Let's bow our heads for a moment and afresh give ourselves back to him to be used for himself just as he will for his glory. Blessed Lord Jesus, we believe thou hast spoken to our hearts tonight. We must say with Isaiah, as we gaze upon thy glory, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a sinner, and I live amongst a people of sinful lips. Oh, touch our lips tonight with that live coal from off the altar, and give us afresh to see that on that altar, the place called Calvary, Golgotha, where the Son of God was wounded and bled and died for us. And upon that altar there's provision made for every sinner. So that we can hear thee saying, Lo, thine iniquity is purged and thy sin is covered. We thank thee the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Help us to go from this meeting rejoicing in our salvation, rejoicing in the cleansing which the blood of Christ gives us, that we might say with Isaiah, Here am I, send me. We remember the reply. He said, How long, Lord? How long? How long have we got to serve thee, Lord? Maybe a very short time. Doesn't matter how long. Whatever's left, we would like to give what's left to thee, each one of us, and ask thee to use us for thy glory. We ask this in the name of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing a verse or two of 257. 257. Sing it as a prayer. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. All my being's ransomed powers. All my thoughts and words and doings. All my days and all my hours. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. All my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform his bidding. Let my feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Let my lips speak forth his praise. 257. Jesus. Verse 3, since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, looking at the crucified. Verse 4, oh what wonder, how amazing.
Oh what wonder, how amazing.
As a benediction, let me read the Apostle's Prayer in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.